lives together. Guard us with your truth. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, keep our eyes on you. Lord, bless our home, protect our home. Let it be strong and true, and when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you. Thank you for your goodness. Our love was in your plan. Face the future, always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender. Keep us clean and pure. Drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our home, protect. Keep us strong and true, and when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you.
Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll stand for the reading of God's word tonight. It's good to be in God's house tonight, amen? I love the word of God. I love being in with God's people. It's wonderful to have Abram Thomas here tonight. His new bride got married yesterday, right? Congratulations. Let's give him a round of applause. Abram has come and helped us at Vacation Bible School here, and just a good friend of our families. We thank God for him. And I believe you're pastoring a chapel down in, where? Down in Lake LA? Oh, great. That's fantastic. Welcome to the beautiful side of California. Amen. Yeah. And we're glad you're here. You guys have a wonderful honeymoon. I'm glad you thought about us, you know, and that's a blessing. So John chapter 6, verse number 15. By the way, if he gives you any problem, Mrs. Thomas, you call me, okay? We'll do something about that, all right? John chapter 6 and verse 15 through 21. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Thank you, and you may be seated. Here is one of the most amazing stories we have in Scripture. But what is really interesting about this is you read and study out this event in Scripture. This is not about Jesus walking on the water. Though that seems to be what we like to target, but it's really about a lesson on life. It's about how powerful Jesus comes in our lives and what a difference he can make in our lives. Verses 1 to 13, we had seen the power of Jesus as he had
fed the 5,000. In fact, we learned that he can do the impossible whenever he chooses to do it. We also learned that in feeding the 5,000, that Jesus was teaching his followers and those on that mountain where he had fed them, he was teaching them how he is the bread of life. And certainly we must realize that Jesus is the bread of life. But now we find in the account, after this feeding of the 5,000, that everyone was so excited, they wanted to take Jesus and they wanted to force him to be a king. Now we know that he is the king, he's the ultimate king. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords according to the scriptures. He's coming back one day as the king, but his first coming, he comes as a simple servant. But we know that when he does come back, he will come as King of Kings. But he does not do that with man's manipulation or around man's timetable. He comes around God's leadership in his life. And so we learn about that, and we read about that all through the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 17, other places like that, as well as in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But here we find that what we're trying to learn and what God wants us to see is this lesson on life. They were thinking that somehow another life would be different if they could have a new king and maybe just kind of destroy Caesar and overthrow him and the kingdom of Rome, and he would become the mighty king, Jesus. And after all, he could feed everyone, he could take care of everybody. They really did not care about spiritual things. They were concerned about the political and physical things. You know, it's a strange thing, but we're hearing a lot about this sequester. What is it? Sequester? That's what they call it. And that what's going to happen is that next week we're moving in this sequester, and all these people are going to their jobs, and we're going to drop off this cliff, and we're going to be all these kind of things. And so everybody's all on edge and all nervous and, you know, wondering what's going to happen and how this is going to play out. And you know, am I going to keep my house, my car? Am I going to have, because, see, we're concerned about the physical. And don't get me wrong, I want to keep my house and my car and my food and all of those kind of things. But I also have to keep in mind that what God's concerned about is the spiritual. And the problem in America is we've been more concerned about the physical and we have no concern about the spiritual. Now, we did not mind to have religion. We don't mind that. But when you talk about relationship with Jesus Christ, now we mind that. Because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that means that he moves into your life, he begins to speak to your heart, your life needs to be changed, and you have to surrender some things to him because he's the Lord and you're not. Religion says you can still be your own God, you can still do whatever you want to do, and it does not really matter. As long as you kind of appease and keep your trying, you're going to be okay. But with God, God says, you don't have to try anything, it's already been done for you by my son, the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad tonight we have a Savior that forgives us based on grace. Amen. But here's what we're looking at in this story, that we see that Jesus is teaching about this life. And he's talking about storms that come. Now, we may be in a big storm in March, April, May, as far as life in the world is concerned. In fact, it has been said about mankind is if you are not already in a storm, you probably just got out of one or you're probably going into one. But this is a literal storm. What happens is that this Sea of Galilee, which lies about 700 feet below sea level in the Jordan Rift, with the hills surrounding it, as the wind begins to blow down across this, in the conditions just create these sudden and abrupt storms that are really uncontrollable, and you cannot in any way, and when I use the word uncontrollable, I should say unpredictable, and when you do have those storms, they can be very, very scary. These were experts in their own field. These were men who knew how to handle a boat well. They were fishermen, most of them. But what had taken place is now they'd gotten in a storm. But it was interesting because Jesus had sent them across, the Bible said, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into Capernaum. And he sent them over at night, somewhere between 6 and 9 p.m. And what we find is that they're in this storm. It's at night. It's probably very scary. And according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, they were there, and because this harmonizes with that chapter, it tells us the fact that in the fourth watch of the night, they were rowing, which was about between 3 and 6 a.m. So as you can see, they were there for quite a long time in this storm. And it was during those long and dark and lonely hours, and the stress was beating on them, and they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles, and things were not looking really well in this storm. It looked like maybe they were going to die. But what I want you to notice is not so much about mankind as much as about what Jesus did for mankind. There's two important principles before we look into what I want to focus on tonight about dealing with difficulties. Number one is that Jesus knew the storm was coming. You see, oftentimes we wonder, does Jesus really know what I'm going through? Let me assure you, he knows exactly what you're going through. Now, your neighbors may not know, your friends may not know, those sitting next to you in the pew may not know, I may not know, maybe even other family members may not know, but Jesus knows. He knows when the storms are there. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're going in the storm. But second of all, what I also want you to notice in this story is the fact that Jesus directed them to go into the storm. That's what was amazing to me. I mean, I've said this before, and I still believe this. I have the idea that, you know, if I were God, aren't you glad I'm not? But if I were God, I would make it easy on believers and tough on the sinners. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all you guys would be multimillionaires. How am I doing tonight? You guys, boy, you're really connecting with that part, aren't you? I mean, I'd make it really easy for you guys. And all those rotten sinners out there, I'd make it really difficult for them. But you know, God knows what's best. And here's what I found about storms. And here's the natural temptation. When a storm comes, here's what we start thinking. What did I do wrong? Because God is sending a storm to punish me. Well, I can assure you, when you read this account, the disciples did nothing wrong. In fact, they did everything right. So, can I remind you of this tonight? Some storms are for punishment, but oftentimes there are storms for purging as well. There are storms that God sends in your life, in my life, that he just wants to purge us. He's just trying to get us to realize how great he is and how weak we are. And what God is doing for these disciples is, you know, if he didn't send storms occasionally along the way, they would get proud and cocky and think they've done it all. Just like we would get. You know, if we think that, you know, everything we touch turns to gold and everything we do is just always right, and, you know, everything just falls in our place, we start thinking, you know, we don't really need God because after all, I mean, everything's going really well for us. When we realize how much we need God is when we're in the storms. And Jesus was teaching his disciples because it wasn't long before he was about to go to the cross and he was going to leave them and go back to heaven, and they were going to have a whole lot of storms in their life. Because something I've learned about one storm is each storm seems to be getting worse and worse in my life. So God was preparing them for the next storm, and God wanted them to realize that. And so God is bringing this here in this passage for us so that we can learn how to handle difficulties in our life. You're going to have difficulties. One of the things I learned about life is that life always has difficulties. You know, have you ever had this happen? Have you ever had, like, you know, one week you hear this? And you try to work through that. The next week you get this. You try to work through that. The next week you get this. You work through that. The next week you get this. You work through that. And then the next week, and it seems like every week it's another thing. And you're like,
I'm tired of this. Anyone ever felt like that? Amen? I'm glad I wasn't the only one. I told my wife, I'm kind of tired of some of this. You know, sometimes it might be just a little bit of a rainstorm, and then sometimes it's like a hurricane or a tornado, if you would. It's like, when are we going to get, you know, when's the bright sunshine going to come out? But here's what God says. I'm going to teach you how to handle difficulties. Because most of us probably do pretty good when we don't have difficulties. So the greatest help we need is when we do have the difficulties. You see, our problem with right now is like governmental. Here's how people handle the difficulties. They either take their lives, or they go and they run away and hide. Here's what God says. Let me show you how to handle it. He gives us three great lessons here. I learned that I'm to remember. And I don't want to forget that, because I'm going to tell you this. Remember what I said. If you're not in a storm, you probably just came out of one, or you're probably getting ready to go into one. Let me help you. Write this one down. Number one. Here's the first lesson. Remember his ministry for us. Jesus has a ministry for us. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is ministering to us in the storm. You see, we think of it, well, God must be really mad, and man, he's just stirring up the winds, and he's just beating on us, and he must be really angry. I don't know what I said or what I did, but God must be mad. Remember, he wasn't mad at the disciples at all. They had not done anything wrong. I mean, they were walking along with him. He had just fed the 5,000. He told them, he said, now look, you're getting the boat, get on the other side. God knew the storm was coming. But guess what Jesus was doing? We learn in Matthew chapter 14, and although John's gospel doesn't mention this, we know that it happened because it harmonizes with Matthew chapter 14. Guess what Jesus was doing? He was praying in the mountain. So his first ministry is his ministry of prayers. Have you ever thought about this way? That you and I aren't alone down here. We have the Holy Spirit of God with us. Amen? I'm glad today to tell you that if you know Christ as your personal Savior, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit that indwelt you. And God is with you everywhere you go, and you have that promise from the Scriptures. But here's another promise that God gives you, that while you're in a storm, you have Jesus praying in your behalf. He prays for you while you're going through all of these difficulties and all these storms and all these heartaches and all these hardships. He's praying for you. You say, preacher, can you show me that in Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 tells us, but let me give you another verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. I put it in your notes there, but let me read them to you. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what that means? We have Jesus praying in our behalf. He's praying for me. Whatever hardship, whatever difficulty you're going through, whatever financial problem you have, whatever emotional or physical problem, Jesus is praying for you in heaven. He's your intercessor. The only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And since we have that promise that we're going to heaven through Jesus Christ, what God is saying is that he promises that he's going to be praying for you. Thank God that Jesus is praying in my behalf, because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I'm just down here in a big storm and I need someone that cares, and he's ever praying for me. Don't forget that. When you're in a storm and the storm is getting really difficult and maybe it's getting really dark and the winds are blowing and the waves are crashing and we wonder if we're going to make it anymore, just remind yourself that Jesus is praying for you. I'm so glad that he's compassionate enough to pray for me. But second of all, I want you to notice his protection. Aren't you glad we have him to protect us?
I mean, the fact is that his power protects us in the darkest of hours. That's the most amazing thing. I know that his power is there. I know that he's put his hedge of protection. Do you realize if the devil were to get a hold of us and God were to just lift up just a little bit of the hedge, he would be all over us just like he was to Job?
But David spoke of God as his protector. Psalm 18 says it like this: I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I'm going to tell you, every one of those terms center around him being my protector. I'm here to tell you tonight that he protects us. Whatever storm you're in, you can be assured you have a God that protects you. I love what Job said. And if you read about Job's life and the terrible things he went through, here's what he says. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
And so what we need to realize is when you and I are going through a storm, we're going through a hardship, when we're going through all these things, just remember his ministry for us. Don't forget that.
But I want you to notice his presence too, letter C.
With this major storm tossing their boat back and forth like a cork,
Jesus comes to them.
We can be assured that Jesus is always present in the darkest of the hours. We can be sure that Jesus is always with us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what storm we're facing. Whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be a trauma that I might have to go through. It might be maybe a marital situation that I cannot handle. Maybe something with my children, or maybe all of the things I just mentioned. But we can be assured that he's praying for us. We can be sure that he's protecting us. We can be assured that he is certainly with us.
So let's not forget his ministry for us. But then there's a second lesson I find in this story. We must remember his miracles for us. Have you ever thought about this way? God does everything miraculous. Man does everything normal.
And it's true, isn't it? I mean, you know, now I know that we see basketball players do some pretty amazing things on the basketball court. Remember Michael Jordan, called Air Jordan. He could float all the way across, you know, from the foul line all the way up and dunk it in the air. And everyone's called him Air Jordan. And we see some pretty amazing things happen on the basketball. We see some golfers do some pretty amazing things. Tiger Woods does some amazing things with a golf ball. I just like to be able to just have a few of his missed shots. He does some pretty amazing things. And even someone said, well, you know, they do pretty miraculous things. Well, it may look that way, but I'm going to tell you something. God, only God can do the miraculous. He's the miracle worker. Remember his miracles. Maybe the reason why that God has maybe pushed us as far as he did in the storm, maybe the reason why that we're as deep in the storm as possible is because God wants to show you his miraculous work. Therefore, miracles in this story, not one. You see, we think of, here's the miracle, Jesus walked on the water. And that is miraculous. But that's only one of four. Let me show you all four of them. Number one, he comes to them and he walks on the water. If you think that is a small thing, and all you got to do is just go down to the Pacific Ocean and watch that water beat against the side of the rocks down there. Walking on the water. Nobody in here has ever walked on the water. How can we walk in? Nobody can. It's a miracle. As the darkness had set in, they felt hopeless. And certainly, who would have ever thought? I mean, here they are. They're in the middle of the storm. And in their mind, they never thought, you know, you didn't have Peter down there, you know, driving the boat saying, don't worry about it, Jesus is going to come walking on water anytime now.
I don't think so. I think they were like, what are we going to do? Everything's falling apart. I mean, the boat, the winds are beating. The rain's coming. The water's over the deck of the boat. But then there comes this figure of a ghost walking on the water. And maybe as you looked out, perhaps maybe they looked and they saw in that darkness. Remember, it's in the middle of the night, and the wind was blowing, and the rain is coming, and the splash and the foam from the waves and all of that. They look at it and they're not sure, is that a real figure? Is that a ghost? What is that? That's Jesus walking on the water. It was in the darkest of hours. And I still believe that they were afraid for their life. Because if you notice in the story, he doesn't tell them to fear not. All he says is, it is I. It is I. Here I am. I've come to you in this storm. I come right where you are. I want you to know that though it may look like it's really hopeless, here comes Jesus. Aren't you glad he comes at that time? Amen. That's the first miracle. You say, where's the rest of them? I don't really get this. Let me give you the other three. He calls them. And I notice here he calls Peter. That's the second miracle, Peter walking on the water. I mean, we can almost say, okay, well, we got it. Jesus walked on the water. I mean, that is miraculous. Wouldn't you agree? But here's the second miracle, Peter walked on the water. That's pretty miraculous. I mean, you read the account in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus, and you know, preachers have beat on Jesus, on Peter pretty bad. Well, you know, he took his eyes off Jesus, started sinking, all that. I didn't see you get out of the boat and get in the water. I didn't see any of the rest of them. Where were they? They're hanging on the side. Oh, no. You know, rocking back and forth. Here's Peter. If you be Jesus, summon me. He came. That's pretty miraculous. Now, you could expect Jesus to walk in the water because you know that he did all things, and they knew he did all things and could do anything. They'd already seen him feed the 5,000, all the others. But now this is Peter. Wow. I wonder if Andrew's standing there. Peter, no. It's amazing. Second miracle. Here's the third miracle. You know what he did? He calmed the waters. Didn't he calm the sea? Yep, he just calmed the sea right now, just like that. You know why? Because he made it. I want you to understand that he's the creator, he's the sustainer. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He calms the storm. That's amazing. And that's really amazing how powerful that God is and that Jesus calms the storms. And how many storms have we had in our life and all we needed was Jesus just to calm it so there could be peace. But I said there are four miracles. Here's the first one. Jesus comes to them. Number two, Jesus calls them. Number three, Jesus calms the sea. But let me give you the fourth one. Jesus carries them home. You say, what do you mean? Well, guess what happens? Once the sea is calmed, notice what takes place. The Bible said in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. There's the fourth miracle. They're 4 miles out in a storm. Jesus comes walking to them. Peter gets out in the water and walks to Jesus. Then Jesus calms the sea, and guess what happens? The boat instantly is at land by the beach. Now, there's some lessons we got to learn. Because the truth of the matter is, God is showing us what he can do. He wants us to realize how powerful he really is because he does the miraculous. And tonight, just to let you know, he is still doing miracles. We may look at this parking lot and say, you know,
That's $85,000. And I know for some churches, that's probably pocket change. That's probably what, you know, that they could come up with that just like in one offering. But for us, we're praying and asking God to provide that. And we probably are sitting here saying, you know what? We really do need a miracle. And you know what? We do. I've already sat down and I figured it up. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to pay for it. I'd like to. If I could write a check tonight and give it to you, I would, but I don't want to go to jail. I don't care for jails. Okay? If there's a way that I could do it, I would do it. But you know what? If I did it, guess who'd get the glory? I would. God wouldn't. And the bottom line is, you know what God says? Hey, we're in a downturn economy. Things are tough. We're living in the Bay Area. Housing is ridiculous up here. We don't even know if we have a job tomorrow or next week or next month. But here's what God says. I'm the miracle worker. How am I doing? You guys with me? Because God is a miracle-working God, and we know that God can do it. And what God wants us to realize is that maybe you might consider this a storm, or maybe you're in a bigger storm than just a parking lot. And I don't really think of the parking lot as being a storm. We just get it done. If we can get it done, we can't, we can't. And I don't worry about that part of it, but I just know this, that whatever the storm that may appear to us in our life, we do have to realize that Jesus comes to us, and he works miracles. But then there's a third lesson. I'll give that one to you and we'll close. We're to remember his message to us. He has a message in those storms. God has a message. And see, I happen to believe this, and I'm thoroughly convinced of this, that God speaks through his word to us. I mean, you know, I remember years ago, Oral Roberts said one time that God spoke in an audible voice. Let me tell you, if God spoke in an audible voice, he would still be running. God doesn't speak in an audible voice. He speaks in a still small voice, the Bible says. I know he did in the Old Testament, but when the Bible's completed, God now speaks through his word. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know there's impressions in the heart, but I also know that God lines up things in our life, and God may use those to teach us some lessons. The storms is a part of God's work in our life. And with that, there's a message in those times that we have to face these storms. So let me give them to you, and I want you to notice them very carefully. Number one, God sends the storms. I wished it was not the case, but God does. I don't know how many times that I've been in a storm and I said, Lord, I don't know about how smart that is. I don't know if I'm ready for that. And God said, I didn't ask you if you were. I'm sending it because I think you need it. You see, in his infinite wisdom, God teaches us how, in the storm, how powerful he really is. He can, as in working our life, he was not putting them in danger. He wanted them to realize how important it was that they follow his will because of how powerful he really is. You realize that God sometimes sends the storms to balance our life. Otherwise, we would fall into pride, thinking that we're taking care of things. How many of you agree with me that probably some of the best praying you did is when you were in a storm? How many of you agree with that? Amen. It's so true, isn't it? I mean, you get a call, you get a phone call from your doctor, say Tuesday after a Monday visit, and say, you need to come in right away. I'm suspicious of cancer. Man, you'll be praying all night long Monday night. I mean, all of a sudden, everything changes when we face those storms, when those tragedies, those difficulties, those hardships come, when a church has tragedy, when church goes through a storm. Man, we pray like we never prayed before. Because something about the storms bring us closer to God. And God sends those storms. To be sure, we'll have storms when we sin and get away from God, and God spanks us back. No doubt about that. But primarily, I don't think they're for a punishment. I think they're for purging.
You know why I know that? Because I read the men in the Bible, and many of them walk with God, and it seemed like they just went through one storm after another 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 storm. And I can't figure out what in the world, because, man, all they're doing is serving God, and everywhere they turn, they face another storm in their life. Can I tell you this? The majority of the storms that you probably have in your life are because of purging, not because of punishment. God wants us to understand He sends the storms. You say, I don't like that. He didn't ask you if you liked it. It's the way He works in our life. Remember, I said this message in this whole passage that we're studying, it's all about what God wants us to know about Him. It's life. It's the Christian life. It's what God says. I mean, I just understand that when I read it, and I say, Lord, you must have something that you want us to learn. And God says, let me remind you, I send the storms. Secondly, God strengthens us in the storms. I think I told you about this, but just kind of bear repeating. Remember that when I went out for track, because I was so short, I couldn't play basketball. I don't know what would make you think I couldn't play basketball, but I mean, I couldn't convince the coach I could. He just didn't give me a chance. I could, back in my day, they had platform shoes, and I could look 6'4" if he just let me, all right? When you're 4'9", you can't play basketball against guys that are 6 foot. It just didn't work. So the coach said, why don't you go out for track? Because I always wanted to go, I always wanted to play sports. The thing about it is, I didn't understand, when you get involved in track, that's all you do is run. Do you know how exciting running is? It's like a headache. I mean, I learned that basketball players, they get punished by go run. And to think I'm going out to run. And so the coach says, on the first day at track practice, here's what he says, start running around the football field. And I'm thinking, this is not fun. And I didn't really think it was fun after I run about a quarter of the way around. I'm like, is this track? And so I remember going afterwards, you know, because the thing about running, it doesn't matter how big or how short or how tall you are, it's just about how much stamina you have. Can you actually outrun somebody? Do you have the stamina? And so I asked the coach, I said, why are we running like this? And he said, I'm building your stamina up. I'm building your strength up so that you can keep running and running and running. And you know what? He was right. Man, I got to where I could run and run and run and run, and I never was tired. You know, I would see some of these basketball players that, you know, they play basketball and everything. They run down the court and they're going, and I'm like, you know, I run up and down the court. I'm chasing them. I'm like, hey, come on, guys. I had the stamina. But it was the difficulty that brought the stamina. It's the suffering that brings the strength. It's the storms that God uses to strengthen us. And so when we have these storms, you know, we're like, you know, God, please take them away. And I don't want to get in this storm. I'm just hunkering down. I'm going to go through this. And God says, oh, wait a minute. Let me let you know I'm sending the storm. And second of all, I want you to know I'm strengthening you in the storm. I just want you to understand that's what I want to do in your life. And the disciples were in trouble because they had pointed their boat in the right direction the Lord had told them. And they thought, now think about this. If you realize they pointed the boat in the direction that Jesus had told them to point it. Think about this. If they would have pointed it in the direction opposite of where Jesus told them, they would not have been in the storm. If they'd have turned it and been, in other words, disobedience, they would have not have faced the storm. At least for that time. But Jesus said, oh, look, you're going to go in the storm. And here's what the lesson is. If God's going to strengthen us in the storm, you know what that means? If you're going to live for God, you're going to live in some storms in your life.
And so it goes back to the beginning of my message. Remember what I said? If I were God, I'd bring all the blessings on all the Christians and all the sinners out there. I'd give them all the storms and all the difficulties and all the punishments and everything. You know what the truth matter is? By avoiding the storms, you avoid the strengthening process of what God's doing in your life. And honestly, what God wants us to understand is that any person who lives for God will be in storms. You're going to be in storms. And I never sit and look at a Christian and say, well, you know, they ought to, look how big of a sinner they are. That's why they're going through all those storms. That's why they're being punished. That's why they got all that. No, really, the truth of the matter is the reason why some Christians are always in storms is because probably they're the godliest people you could ever meet. Remember Job's friends? Go ahead and curse God and die. Even his wife did, you know. Go ahead and curse God and die, Job. Yeah, you are pretty rotten, aren't you? Really? I didn't do anything. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What kind of man is that? That's a man who knows the strengthening hand of God in a storm. You ask Peter, who got crucified upside down the cross. At one time, denying even any association with Jesus, yet when he preached, 3,000 people were saved in one of his great meetings. God did an amazing thing. This man suffered and crucified. And he was in prison. He had been beaten, put in prison. And I was telling my wife the other day, I said, I don't get this. I just read that account where he was in prison. Remember, and the group was having a prayer meeting, praying for him to get out. And guess what Peter was doing? He wasn't praying. You know what he was doing? He was sleeping. And the church over is praying for him to get out. They couldn't sleep because Peter was in prison. Peter was sound asleep. Good night. I'd been scared to death to sleep. The angel had to go wake him up. Peter, get up, get up, get up. We're getting out of here. Peter goes, man, I'm dreaming about those sheep. Oh. I don't think he's dreaming about sheep. Maybe he's dreaming about those fish. Yeah, he's a fisherman. Man, if you'd have seen that sturgeon I caught. You know what God's saying? Listen, I'm taking care of you. God sends the storms, yes, but God strengthens you in the storms. But there's one more thing that we have to remember. If we're seeing the message in all of this and what this is about, is that God shows himself in the storms. We'll never know how powerful he is until we're in a storm. Whatever the disciples are going through, Christ comes and cares and shows them how powerful he really is. The psalmist says it best like this: whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, it's there when we meet God in those storms. So what is Jesus revealing about himself in the storms? Well, there's an amazing parallel in these 21 verses in John chapter 6. Can I show them to you in closing? Go to Psalm 23. Go with me to Psalm 23, please. Because if Jesus is going to reveal himself and show himself to us, then what do we learn about this? If you remember, the opening 13 verses and 14 verses is about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And remember, the Bible said that he told them to get over and sit on the grass and he will feed them. Look at Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember, 5,000 were well fed. He maketh me to lie down in, what does that passage say, the next two words? Green pastures. What Jesus was showing them in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, he was showing them that he's the great shepherd that feeds his sheep. He's the bread of life. But notice the next part of verse number 2. The Bible said, he leadeth me beside the, what's the next two words? Still waters. We're introduced to not only was Jesus the bread of life who fed his sheep, but he's also the great shepherd that calms the waters of our life when we're in the storms. We'll never understand how that works until we're in the storm. And what Jesus wants us to realize in this whole life that you and I have, that there can be a calmness, there can be a peacefulness, there can be a contentment, there can be an inner satisfaction that comes with Jesus when we realize that even in the storms of life, he is my shepherd. Years ago, I started doing funerals in our town, and I did a lot of funerals. I've kind of cooled off recently. I haven't done a whole lot, but I did, you know, 2 and 3 a week for years. And after a while, you know, you kind of wanted to change it up a little bit. You know, you don't use the same one for every service. You know, you want to do something different. And so I remember years ago I did this, and you know, I was kind of new at this. I haven't gone to too many funerals. I did a lot of funerals, and I didn't really know how to do it, so I would change it up a little bit. You know, different verses and different things, and I still do today. Right now, I do that. And so I thought that, you know, I just would change it up, and I'll never forget, I had one family that was really kind to me, and they weren't in our church, and I just thought, you know, change it up a little bit. You know, Psalm 23 is always used at every funeral. I won't use it. When I got done afterwards, you know, they came to me and they were very kind and very gracious. And here's what they said to me. They said, you know, Pastor, thank you for doing it. We were just a little disappointed you didn't read Psalm 23. Now, this family was not, they weren't believers. In fact, I believe they were Mormons. And they said to me, you know, you didn't read Psalm 23. And I thought, well, you know, it's just one family. Next time, I did the same thing. Family come up to me afterwards, you know, it was really good, Pastor. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for your compassion and care, coming to our home, talking to us, praying with us. But you didn't read Psalm 23. Guess what? That was 2. I got the message. Never since then to this day have I ever done a funeral that I didn't read Psalm 23. You know why? Because that psalm is the greatest comfort in the worst storm of your life. And what God is telling you and I is that you and I need to realize that he is the great shepherd. And what you need to do is go to him in the storm, and he will show you, I will lead you beside the still waters. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight it'd help us. Thank you for a wonderful crowd, good people that listen so carefully. And Lord, we face so many storms in our life. We have so many difficulties that we deal with. And Lord, I pray that we'll get a heavenly vision of what we go through and see the perspective that God wants us to see. Oh, Father, we pray tonight you'll please strengthen us and guide us and direct us. May your will be accomplished in our life tonight.